Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. We are covering this topic or the theme of love. And this is our third sermon in this series on love. And we're doing that primarily because we want to be more loving. Amen? It's incredibly important. It's the most important. It's the greatest commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. We want to be more loving, and we all recognize that we have room to grow in that particular area. But another reason why I wanted to cover this, and this wasn't my initial reason, but it evolved after several weeks, is that it's Pride Month right now, quote unquote, and the word love is being tossed around quite a bit, right? Nod your heads, yes, yes. But obviously there's a different definition. When the world and when the propagandists and the wicked of this world use the word love, they mean something different than when God uses the word love. Two different dictionaries. This world, the history of this world, is a history of war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light have ammunition, and that ammunition in that war is words. Words are the ammunition. Word is how the kingdom advances. And that's true of both the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. I want to show you just a few verses, and I'm trying to convince you as to why it is so very important that when we say the word love, that we all mean the same thing that God means. Because we hear love all the time. You know, the devil doesn't mind borrowing the Bible, but he redefines the words. That's the difficulty. So we have to make sure as a church that we are more loving according to the definition that God has established, according to the truth. And so look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let me show you this. God creates the world out of word. Let there be light. He creates the world with word, but he also sustains the word, the world, by word. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And Jesus, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You are breathing right now because God upholds you by his word. Christ Church exists and will continue to exist to the degree that God upholds us by his word. Words are very important. Words are how God created the world, how he sustains the word, the world. Isaiah 55, verse 2. And this is a little bit more complicated to understand, but it is very important to understand. Listen, the prophet Isaiah is asking us why we try to satisfy ourselves with the stuff of this world. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? He's not talking about actual bread. He's talking about soul bread, the kind of bread that makes your soul feel full. Do you want to feel full? Do you want to be fulfilled? Do you want to be satisfied? Do you want to have your heart's desires satiated? Do you want to have your spiritual thirst quenched? Do you want to have your desires fulfilled? Quit spending your money for that which is not even bread. That's not going to satisfy you. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Why are you working so hard for this and that? That's not what's going to satisfy you. Man does not live on bread alone. Man lives on word. That is, you live to the degree that you eat his words. Listen to this. Listen. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. So do you see, how can you get what is good in your soul? How do you eat soul bread? How do you live a life of fulfillment and satisfaction? Listening diligently to him, listening to his words. Yes, amen? It's his words which will help you have a happy life. The reason why the world is not happy and they are striving and they're not satisfied and have no, they can't get no satisfaction. The reason is because they don't listen diligently to him. But by his word, he can bring about prosperity in your life, actual bread, and he can also bring about soul prosperity through his words. But they have to be his words. He guides us by his word. Want to know how to live, where to go, whether to take a right or a left? how to make a big decision. He guides us by his word. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's his word. It's all about words. And Satan is the same way. You know, Satan doesn't create with word. He destroys with word. He guides with word, but he guides you into destruction. And he promises satisfaction to you through words, but of course they're lies. And Satan uses the same words as God, but with different definitions. Oftentimes, Christians swallow the words of Satan. They eat his words, not knowing that he means something else by them. Right? Satan is an angel. An angel means what? Messenger. And he makes war against the church and against you with messages. The history of the world is a history of war, but that war is a war of words, a war of messages. And so during Pride Month, the word love is a part of the message. There's a message out there. There's a narrative. There's propaganda, and it's satanic. But we as a church need to make sure that we understand truly what it means to love. So we're going through this whole series, one, primarily because we want to be more loving, but also we don't want to be dupes. We don't want to be reading from the devil's dictionary. We want to know what the word love actually means. Amen? Amen. All right, let's read it. In light of that, let's read 1 Corinthians 13:1. It's one of the most important passages which describes the nature of love and the excellence of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We covered that last week. Love is patient and kind. Amen? We covered that last week. Love can suffer an attack, suffer a wrong, and not retaliate, not desire to even retaliate, and can continue to be kind and useful to those people, even to your own enemies. Say useful things, do useful things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or, and I want you to say this with me, or resentful. One more time, or resentful. That's what we're going to be covering today. Just that one word, resentful. Now, I looked at all of these words. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. We could do a sermon on each one of these. But when I got to the resentful one, I thought, you know what? I believe the Spirit led me to focus in on that one. I think that's the one that we need to hear this morning. Amen? Let me finish reading it. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's good. The Corinthian church that this letter is being written to, they were missing the main point. They were majoring in the minors. This is why they got the letter. And specifically what they were missing is that though they could prophesy, speaking inerrantly the word of God, and they could speak in languages that they had never learned before, supernatural languages, other languages, not exactly sure, but they had these just miraculous gifts going off in the church, healing people, raising people from the dead. But in chapter one, if you read the letter, they can't get along. I mean, how awful, how awful. Miracles are being performed in the church. They are eradicating poverty. You know, they're caring for widows and orphans. They're doing all sorts of wonderful things, dying as martyrs, standing up for the faith. But they couldn't get along. They couldn't keep a friend. That is called missing the point. That is missing the point. You know, that is a temptation that is in every community of humans, to miss the point. Right, the main point. The Pharisees, for example. The Pharisees were known for having gnat-free lives. They strained gnats, right? I think I heard that expression for 10 years as a child and never quite understood. Straining gnats, swallowing camels. It took me about a decade before I realized he's talking about those tiny little insects. A gnat, right? He's talking about those tiny little insects that bite you and swarm all over you. And they were proud that their orange juice was 100% fresh squeezed orange juice, no gnats, right? No insects, unlike our orange juice, I've heard. Their orange juice had no bugs in it, no gnats. Ooh, and we, wow, no gnats. But they got a stomach full of camels, right? Great, no gnats, okay? So proud of you. But they had a stomach filled with camels. And there's modern Pharisees like that. There's people in the church that are so very satisfied in themselves that they don't drink and they don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't go with girls who do. You've heard these phrases before, some of you. But I would rather, and God would rather you, chew dip if it meant you could get along with other Christians, right? He'd rather you chew dip if you could get along with your wife and not belligerently bully them, your children. You know, don't miss the point, right? Don't miss the point. I'm glad that you have a nicotine-free life. But can you get along with other Christians? Do you have contrition over sin? Do you ever mourn or weep over your own sin? Do you ever forgive? Do you ever get past an offense? That's the major things. Those are the major things. You know, speaking in tongues, that's a big deal. Prophesying is a big deal. Giving your body to be burned at the stake is a big deal. But you know what Paul says is an even bigger deal? Getting along, loving one another. That's more important. Love is not even a gift. Love is a more excellent way of life, he says. That's the main point. That's the thing we can't miss as a church. Nod your head. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's why we're doing this. Modern Pharisees. I was watching a farming show this week, and the show spent 30 minutes just patting itself on the back about how humane they are to woodland deer and to the various vegetation that the deer eat. And I mean, they're just spending 10, 20, 30 minutes on the proper treatment of deer and killing deer in a humane way and apologizing to the audience that they do have to sometimes kill deer because of overpopulation, but they really do love the planet. And yet these are the very same people that celebrate the murder of human infants. Talk about missing the point, right? Talk about missing the point. Talk about straining a gnats and swallowing a camel. That's modern day Phariseeism. And it's everywhere. It's in the church. It's outside of the church. And honestly, Christ Church, I don't want to be a Pharisee. What were the Pharisees? They were people that knew their theology, obeyed certain types of traditional rules and whatnot, but they didn't love. They didn't love. They missed the main point. Don't want to be a Pharisee. Who wants to be a Pharisee? No one. That's right. No one. So with that in mind, let's jump into our word. It's just one word. It says love is not resentful. And I hope that the Holy Spirit can help us really take this in and change us wherever we need to be changed. Everyone might have this actually figured out already, so that's fine. It'll be a reminder. But let's hope that the Holy Spirit will help us with this. Love is not resentful. If you study this particular word, it's actually not one word. It is multiple words, and it is literally love does not think on the bad. Love does not think on evil. And if I say to you resentful, you kind of know what that means, right? Resentful. But if I say to you love doesn't think on evil, well, you could. There's if we polled the room, there might be 6 or 7 different ways to take that. And that's what this word is like. It has a very broad range of meaning. Love does not think on evil. Love doesn't sit there and meditate and ponder on the evil that is done to oneself. Or love doesn't think and meditate about doing bad to others. Or love doesn't delight in evil. Or love is not satisfied by evil. Or love doesn't keep a record counting up the evil. You can see that it can be taken a lot of different ways. And if you read all the different Bible translations, there's a lot of good translations, but all the translations are doing is capturing one aspect of the full range of meaning for that one particular word. Amen? Make sense? And so all I can really do right here is pick one aspect of what that word actually means. And one of the aspects of the phrase, love doesn't think on evil, is that love is not censorious. Let me say that one more time. You're all thinking, I don't know what that means, so just that's okay. We're going to learn a new word today. Learning new words is learning. Love is not censorious. Now, you know what a censor is. You know what it means to be censored. You've heard of that before. A censor is someone who, with an algorithm or whatnot, combs the internet for anything that's not kosher or anything that goes against the narrative or goes against whatever established laws have been made and cuts that out. It's scrutinizing, it's judging, it's examining in order to pounce on a particular statement or thing that you put on Twitter. That's what a censor does. So you know what that means. A censorious person is someone who is perpetually running an algorithm of criticism in their head for everybody else around them. That's what a censorious person is. They're fault finders. And their fault finder is always on. They are, a censorious person is hypercritical. A censorious person is overly scrupulous with the people in their lives. Make sense? Listen to what Webster's, I never use Webster's dictionary, but I thought this one was actually pretty funny and works perfectly. It says, censorious comes from the Latin to judge. A censorious person judges everyone all the time. Right? But then it says this, it says, a censorious person ruins everyone's good time with harsh criticism. A censorious person ruins everyone's good time, right? You can't be playful. You can't be open. You can't be vulnerable. You can't have fun with a censorious person. They're constantly looking to criticize. Hypercriticism. Censorious means the ability to identify the many faults of others, even down to the most minute detail. Who's good at that? Anyone? Yeah, raise your hands. You're all very good at it. It's especially your children, your spouse, the people closest to you. The ability to notice and recognize and call out the faults of other people, even to the most minute gnat, is not a spiritual gift. You know, I had a friend once that we joked about them having the gift of prophecy. And the joke was that their gift of prophecy was the ability to identify everyone else's sins. They're like, I'm very good at it. A censorious person has this ability, and I think we all have this ability, and we can turn it on and turn it off sometimes, but it's not a spiritual gift. That is a sinful disposition, and it is a lack of love. And so now think about it. This is counterintuitive. Wouldn't love notice everyone's sins, maybe deal with them and talk about them and confront them? Wouldn't love do that? No, Paul's saying no. Love doesn't go around recognizing and exposing and keeping account of everyone's sins. Love is not censorious. It's important. That's important. You see, if you're going to lead a censorious life, overly scrupulous, fault-finding, I will tell you this, it's going to be very lonely for you. Because to have friends, you have to be open with one another. You have to be vulnerable. You have to let them in. And you know what kills vulnerability and openness? Being hypercritical. As soon as someone feels your hypercritical gaze, they're going to close up. They're going to shut down. They're no longer going to be vulnerable to you, and you just lost a friend. If you want to have friends, you have to have love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? And it's also very exhausting to be that way. Love is not exhausting, right? Love is fulfilling. Love is a never-ending fountain that never runs dry because it's flowing from God. But censoriousness and nasty Pharisaism is exhausting. You ever played that game Whack-A-Mole? Everybody over 50 knows the game. This was before video games. But it was a game, and it had a pinball machine for those of you who are young. And you would stand over the machine, and you would look at it very closely, hunched over, gazing, because there would be holes on the deck of the game. And out of the hole, a little mole would pop up, a little plastic mole. It was like a little cartoon character. And you were watching it. And you have a hammer. You have this big mallet. And a little mole would pop, bang, and you would pound that mole. Got it. But then what happens next? Another one pops up, bang. And then two at a time, bang, 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 bang. You see, that's what it's like to be hypercritical. You're making yourself exhausted. And you're never going to change that person. You're treating everyone as though it's the judgment day, right? As though Jesus has split the sky and it's now the full reckoning and everyone has their glorified bodies, right? No, we are all, you know, I hate the cliche, but we're all works in progress, all right? We are all supposed to love one another, not for who we are, but for what we are becoming. And that requires some space, some slack, some grace. Not an exhausting, joy-killing, joy-squelching, whack-a-mole existence. Don't treat your spouse that way. Don't treat your friends and your family that way, if you want to have any, right? Don't treat your church members that way. Amen? A pastor, though, but don't we have to have confrontation? We talk about that around here all the time. We got to call each other out on sin. Okay, there's no group of humans that can exist for more than 5 minutes without some level of confrontation. You have to correct some things. Amen? All right, so what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, just look at this Bible passage, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Well, you know, wow, now, Jesus, that could get exhausting. Right, this could be happening like 10 a day, depending on how much time we spend to each other. You know, I mean, what should I do? Am I supposed to whack-a-mole my friend all the time? Or am I supposed to not? You know, I don't know. Which is it? Which is it? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So what's the difference between being censorious and hypercritical and lovingly confronting one another? What's the difference? Love. That's the difference. Just to put it simply, love is the difference. We need to confront one another, and we'll talk about when and whatnot in a second, but we must not be censorious. You ever seen on National Geographic those monkeys going through each other's hair? You know what they're doing? Some of you kids know. They're parting the scalp, and they're combing over every single little hair. You know what they're looking for? I don't want to trigger anyone. They're looking for lice. Don't freak. Lice is a scary thing in a church, all right? But they're looking for lice. And you know why those monkeys are combing all the hairs of all of their friends looking for lice? Because they love lice. It's yummy to them. See, a censorious person feeds off of other people's faults. Other people's faults bring them delight and nourishment. That's what it means to be censorious. Right, a loving person can confront another person, not to feed off their fault, but to actually help them. Amen? You see the difference? That's clearly the difference. And there's three signs that you are a monkey nitpicking, mully-grubbing, joy-squelching, hypercritical, soon-to-be-very-lonely soul. There's three signs, and here they are. The first sign is you're not able to cover any sins. You're not able to cover any sins. Love, say it with me, love covers a multitude of sins. A multitude. We all got a lot of sins, guys. Like probably a million times what we even know about. Love covers a multitude of sins. Does love cover every sin? No, there's some sins that have to be reported immediately to the authorities. There's some sins that are self-destroying or soul-destroying, and they need to be dealt with immediately. You have to bring out the big guns with some sins, but most sins are to be covered. And that helps us with the second sign of whether or not you're censorious, and that is censorious people can not discern between the differences there. A loving person can discern the difference between the kind of sin that you cover and the kind of sin that has to be exposed. And why can a censorious person not tell the difference? Because they all taste so good to them, right? And thirdly, if you're constantly overlooking the good qualities of the people in your life, you overlook their good qualities and all you see are their bad qualities and you're using their bad qualities against them and feeding off of that, you have lost love. Your love has waned and you've become censorious, something that has to be repented of. Amen? But Pastor Brandon, you said at the very beginning that this is Pride Month. We're not supposed to criticize, not supposed to notice faults. Our culture is debauched. How can we not notice the celebration, the legalization of sodomy, of abortion, et cetera, et cetera? Shouldn't we say something as a church? Shouldn't we criticize? Shouldn't we judge? Well, yes, yes. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 11. right? Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, you should not be taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Shouldn't be tolerating it, shouldn't be participating in it, shouldn't be celebrating it. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. That's the next one in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not celebrate pride, very clearly. Love does not do that, all right? And certainly love does not take part in it. But instead, what are you supposed to be doing with the unfruitful works of darkness? Exposing them. So we are called to some degree of criticism, of cultural engagement, of rebuke, of exhortation, of warning, of correction, of criticism. We are called to do that with our world. Isn't that being censorious? Isn't that being judgmental? I thought that we weren't supposed to do that. Well, here's the difference. Here's the distance. Look at the reasoning. Look at the purpose. Next verse, verse 12. Don't take part in them. Expose them. Why? For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It is. There's a lot of stuff that our world does you shouldn't even just talk about. It needs to stay in the closet because it is shameful, right? But when anything, now here it is, here it is. But when anything is exposed by the light, that is the light of the word of God and the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the church criticizing, right, and judging and pointing out and correcting. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. There's the sin. There's the sin. We just exposed it. Pride Month is great and horrible sin. Abortion is a sin. Socialism is a sin. We can go on and on and on. Pride is a sin. Lust is a sin. We exposed it. We exposed it, didn't we? But now, why though? Why do we expose it? It's because we're all sitting around here patting ourselves on the back that we're the good people, right? That we are righteous. You know, we're not gay around here. Oh, no, no, we don't do abortions. We're Christians. We're righteous people. Is that the reason we expose it? No, they see, that's not loving. The reason is, look right there. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, the reason we expose it is because we want to see dead men raised from the dead. We want to see those who are asleep awake. We want to expose the sin in order that the light of Christ might shine on them and they might be saved from their sin. You see the difference? See, once again, the difference between a censorious, judgmental, pharisaical lifestyle and a evangelistic exposing the fruits of darkness and sometimes correcting one another, the difference, the distinction is love. Love is the distinction. Why do we call out the sins of our culture? Because we're called to. We are called to expose them. Expose them for one another so we don't get wrapped up in it. Amen. Pastors especially are called watchmen on the wall. We're supposed to be standing up on the bulwarks of the city and calling out the dangers and the threats to the people of God. But why? Out of love. It's out of love, not only to warn the children in the church and to warn one another, right? You want to clearly identify the enemy, but also so that they might be saved, so that the light of Christ might be shined on them, not so that we can feel righteous about ourselves. See, we don't feed off of their failures and their sins. Amen? When I was a kid and I wanted to go fishing, I would, you know, pick up a rock or pick up a log. And you know what happens in Louisiana when you pick up a rotten log? It exposes some nasty stuff. Some mushrooms and some, those, like a pile of roly-polies is so gross. And just a mound of roly-polies and worms and grubs. We don't expose the sins in our culture. Look at that. We're so much better than them. Self-righteousness. We don't feed off it. We don't even want to look at that. We don't want to really talk about it. The only reason we expose is so that the light of Jesus Christ can shine upon them and save. Amen? Amen. I think this is very important for us to remember. Let's all stand.